We're still looking at Matthew 1:21, our text for our subject of atonement. We have primarily finished the teaching concerning the atonement itself, the proof of it, and we have come to a particular application that I intend to make from the last clause of verse 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall not save his people in their sins. He does not leave them in their sins, although salvation still leaves us with a sin nature. But our sins are all paid for, and therefore he does save us from our sins. All of them, though we have to fight the war against our sin nature until the day of our home going. Last week we gave an introduction to this subject, saying that if Jesus would save his people, their sins must be put away. God's penalty must be poured out on them. But then we went on to say that our text declares that the end, the result, the goal of the work that the Lord Jesus did was to accomplish the salvation of his people from their sins. He doesn't save them to leave them wallowing in sin, but he saves them from their sins. And I pointed at four or five things concerning being saved from our sins. I said that they were not saved from our sins in the sense that we never sin in this life, but we shall be saved from our sins in the following senses. There will be a new nature in them that cannot sin, though the old nature remains as vile as ever. His people will be ruled by the new nature to the extent that they desire to be perfectly holy. They shall not find pleasure but shame in sin, and shall therefore fight against it. And the tenor of their life shall be to forsake sin and strive to attain their soul's true delight, which is the beauty of Christianity in the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We expounded on those points one by one a bit, and so that left us where we will start with our first head concerning he shall save his people from their sins. In Christ, God has provided judicial, that is legal, salvation for his people. That is, they are justified, they are atoned for altogether. That was done at the cross. It could not be done anywhere else. It could not be done by any other means. No sin was paid for under the old covenant. No sin was paid for in the antediluvian world. Those sins were all carried forward. The guilt and the punishment of them were all carried forward to the time of Christ, wherein the sins of the people of God were visited upon him who alone came to be the Redeemer for sin, and they were dealt with at that time. Now, I will add this side note. If you wonder why I always say he provided legal judicial salvation, I will say this. The false form of theology that we call Arminianism, naming it after one of its prime proponents, does not believe in a judicial salvation altogether in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe that. They do not believe that your salvation is actually legal until you stand before God in the judgment and He sorts everybody out and He declares who has done enough to add to Christ's work so that He can come to heaven. Now that's saying it very shortly, and I'm not going to take time to preach on it, but that is the truth of their doctrine of salvation. You are not legally saved. Even in the situation where they say they so many have been saved, this day there will be preachers going into the pulpit, preaching a sermon, having people walk the aisle, and they'll tell the congregation so-and-so has just been saved. But they don't even mean that. Because their idea of salvation is their sins have been paid for up to this point when they have supposedly repented and supposedly believed on Christ. The state of the modern church makes it very questionable as to the salvation of many of those. But in an Arminian situation, they have not heard the full truth of the gospel. Now, if Christ has been preached as who He is, the truth of His person, God does save people in Arminian churches. But the people are not taught that Christ is the Savior from all of their sins. They are taught that from the point in time in which they have made their decision, or some will say when they're baptized, up to the time they're baptized, depending if you teach baptismal salvation or not, your sins are paid for. But then it's a combination of help from heaven, just like Rome teaches. Everybody that teaches Arminian doctrine has the same doctrine of salvation as Rome. They just don't have as many pieces to it. Jesus did part of it, and the rest of it is up to man to take care of, and he has to, in the Roman system, seek the help from a dozen different sources besides, but he is the one responsible for the rest of his sins. That is not salvation. And actually, if they're trusting in their own works, there's no salvation in that. They're not paying for any of their sins. For salvation to be legal, the guilt of all of the sins have to be punished. The punishment for sin is eternal death. The punishment for any sin is eternal death. Christ suffered the equivalent, the satisfactory equivalent before God for all of the sins of all who will ever believe upon Him. For all who believed in previous history of the world, of mankind, and all who will believe to the very last person, all of their sins were paid for and righteousness provided for them. For men must not only have their sins paid for, they must have the very righteousness of God upon their legal record. That's the two parts that we preach here over and over and over and over. It undergirds everything else. There is no need for any body of people to meet anywhere in the world preaching a so-called doctrine of salvation if they're not going to preach a legal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've said in Christ, God has provided judicial, legal salvation for His people. That is, they are justified. They are declared righteous. Their sin is atoned for. Their sin is obliterated. It is abolished. It is done away. The guilt and punishment for it have all been borne by their substitute sin bearer. All of our guilt was imputed to Christ if we are believers, and He received all the punishment they deserve. We'll read a couple of passages. We're going to be doing mostly Bible reading this morning, according to the way my teaching is lined out. But remember Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, after he brings forth some blessed truth concerning the Holy Spirit in the previous three or four verses. For when we were yet without strength, in other words, we couldn't do anything to help ourselves. And that's dealt with in chapter 4 also. When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Note, He doesn't die for those who can save themselves. He doesn't die for those who in any way can save themselves. He died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now Christ died for we who are here and are believers 2,000 years before we got here. And sin was paid for. Our sin was paid for at the time that Christ died. It cannot be paid for any other way than in Christ's death. Much more then, being now justified, when we are brought to faith in Christ, then we are legally justified in our own minds and consciences. If the proper gospel is being preached, the fact that Christ has paid for our sins and we have been given His righteousness is brought home to our conscience. And that is something worth shouting about. That's something worth jumping up and down about. That's something worth running outside and yelling up to the heavens also. Because it is a real salvation that is going to bring the person to heaven. It's going to keep him and keep him in faith and bring him to the glories of God's heaven. But I continue to read. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now, does that not tell you that your sin was paid for when Christ died? When Christ died, He reconciled us to God. That's what that says, isn't it? If you can read it all, you can understand that. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, now we are reconciled to Him. The Spirit of God opens our hearts. God was reconciled judicially to us. When God opens our heart, we're reconciled to Him. And the truth of what Christ did is brought home to our conscience through the preaching of the gospel, and we know that we are declared righteous by God. With the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Do you know the Arminians hate that? Arminians hate for you to tell them that Christ saved you judicially when He went to the cross, when He died, when He was resurrected. They hate that. They say that's the most evil thing that you could teach people, because you're telling people that they can go on out and sin. Paul dealt with that. Sam preached a whole sermon on it not too long ago. One of the proofs that we're preaching the right gospel is that's what people accuse us of, is telling people that our sins are all paid for, so therefore we can go out and live ungodly lives. Well, what we're going to be preaching about today is going to disabuse anybody that would pay attention of that idea that we are telling people that since our sins are all paid for, we can live any way we want to. There's a three-point sermon in that just comes to mind, but I won't go off into it. And not only so, but we also joy in God. Now look, if you have Arminian salvation, which is based upon some emotional state of mind that you're gulled into by the preaching and his antics and the little stories he tells and playing on your sympathies. And they tell you that that is your salvation. If that's your salvation, but what you have to look forward to now is make sure you don't ever sin. Or if you sin again, make sure that you make up for it somehow. And here's one of the key things to know about Arminian doctrine is there's not an Arminian in the world, not the Pope, not a Campbellite, not a Methodist, not anybody that teaches Arminian doctrine in the whole world that can tell you how to save yourself absolutely. They don't know. They don't know. They can't say, if you told a big lie. Now, Rome works at telling you how. You know, if you do so much of this, do so much of that, do so much of this, do so much of that, it takes so many years off of purgatory, the first hell that their people go into. But they don't tell you how you're going to be saved because they don't know. In other words, these same people that are telling you, you're saved, glory, hallelujah, and the church gets all excited and may do all kinds of crazy things in an emotional fit, their gospel is not even a gospel of salvation. It's a gospel of probation. You have to earn the rest of your salvation for the rest of your life. And they can't tell you whether you've made it or not. At any point in your life, no Arminian preacher can tell you that you are for sure saved. They can't do it. And they don't try to. Oh yeah, they'll say, you're saved, I know you've been faithful in church, you give money and so forth and so on, we know you're saved. But when you pin them down, I committed this sin. How many hours of prayer? How much Bible reading? How many good works? What kind of good works do I have to do to pay for that sin? They can't tell you. So that millions or billions of people are just living a hope-so life. Now, many times a real believer feels like he may not be a Christian. But what I'm talking about is whether the real gospel saves God's people. If you're believing the real gospel, you're saved. And you're going to be saved, you're going to stay saved. Because it doesn't depend on your righteousness. The thing that made it legal is what Jesus Christ did. And that's who you're believing on to save you. You're not believing on Jesus plus yourself. You're believing on Christ and Him alone as the one who provides your righteousness, as the one who pays for your sins. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it doesn't say plus what we do, plus what we're going to do. It just says through our Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever this salvation statement is made similar to this, it will always be the Lord Jesus Christ that is pointed to. By whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. Well, this is the high ground for the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ is our salvation. There in verses 18 and 19 of the same chapter, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. And in this case, he's talking about all that Christ died for. If you go back up to the first, it's not hard to work that out. Two classes of people are represented, those that Adam represented and those that Christ represented. And there here he's dealing with the ones that Christ represented. Otherwise, all the people forever are saved. If you push that statement in an Arminian sense. For if by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That is, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Who makes us righteous? The Lord Jesus Christ. Whose righteousness is it that causes us to be declared righteous? The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not our own. It doesn't say you have part of Christ's righteousness and the rest you have manufactured for yourself. There's not a hint of that anywhere in the Scripture. Well, our text does not refer only to justification, or else the word would be sin, singular, instead of sins, plural. The same Christ who came to justify and to give us righteousness sent His Spirit to complete the work that He paid for. He's going to save us from our sins, not just in the judicial sense, but He saves us from the love of sins, saves us from the habitual life of sin, saves us from the death of sin that is upon us. The same Christ who came to justify sent His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, to complete the work that He earned for His people, to make them alive. Romans 8, 29, to regenerate and call His people out of the world and to give them eternal life so that they desire and seek to live unto Him and they are called His brethren. To kill their idolatrous love for worldly pleasure and things of the world. To turn their heart's desire to the heavenly entertainment of the worship of God, the use of God's Word, prayer, the worship of Christ, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the blessed Word of God. And to turn us out of the world in our hearts and minds, and therefore the hearts and minds being so affected, the bodies are turned out of the world also. Christians are not just like other people. There are supernatural forces at work in them, and they are supranatural people. We are not what we were. We are what we were. We look the same. We have the same physical characteristics. It doesn't change our blood pressure. Anything like that, although there's possibilities that it could. It might make a person calmer over a period of time. But what I'm saying is the man is still the man and he's going to die. But he's going to live eternally. The real person, the real personality of the man is alive forever. And the machine that he lives in, the body, is going to die. Return to dust, as God told Adam and Eve. Christ's Holy Spirit is with His holy people, dwells in them, And it is His practice and His purpose to wean God's people from their love and habitual life of sin. Secondly, Christ's saving work creates a people who live to be as their Lord. I should have read 8:29 a while ago. I'll read it now as a foundational prop for this, what I've said. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Are you listening now? I can tell lots of you folks stay up late on Saturday night. I could wish that you would take care that you're supposed to be here to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day and try to get proper sleep. So that you can appreciate more of what's said. Now, I know as you get older, believe me, I know that it's hard to stay awake, and I'm not trying to chide with any old person that has a problem sleeping. But we who can do better should do better. The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. And we need to give ourselves to doing what will help us to be at ourselves as we come to worship the Lord. God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. If He has conformed us, if He is conforming us to that image, that means that the work of regeneration in us so changes our minds, has so changed our minds, that Christ is a great object of attraction for us. We see in Him what we ought to be, and we see in Him what we want to be. And so using God's Word and seeking God's fellowship and communion, asking the blessed Spirit of God for His help day by day by day by day, that is how we live the life of a Christian. That's the way we live the life of a Christian. And therefore we are being conformed to the image of His Son. Very slowly, for my own self, I will say very pitifully, that we are being conformed to the image of His Son. Laboring against our old man. And we can discern the greatness and somewhat of the extent of the salvation our Lord came to purchase by observing His instructions concerning sin. What Christians should not do and what Christians should do. Now, the rest of the morning and probably the rest of the preaching in the afternoon will be looking at these passages that tell us what to do and what not to do. I won't be able to spend much time, but if you will, take your Bibles and use your Bibles and turn to each passage that I turn to and read it for yourself. So many Christians act like, when they are so-called converted, that God infused their brain at that time with all they ever need to know. Hip, hip, hooray, and hallelujah, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. The preacher told me I'm saved. And I signed a little decision card. And he tells me that I'm saved. I know I'm saved. And they don't do anything that a Christian does, except maybe go to church for a little while. Or maybe they'll become a lifelong church attender. Maybe. But they don't live by the word. They live by the same code of morality that they had before. They may have a little bit of conscience from time to time, but over a period of years, not being regenerate, their conscience becomes completely hardened and seared. And the only thing they think of about salvation is, I remember when I walked the aisle and was so-called saved. I had that emotional experience. And if you think that the people are not taught that, you're mistaken. And when you go to a funeral of somebody that you knew and knew that they were a very immoral person, and some old reprobate preacher gets up there, and before he's done, he will say, I baptize him back in, I don't know how far to go back, I'm so much older than most of you. I baptized him 50 years ago or 70 years ago. I know he was saved. I baptized him. And yet here's this person who has never lived the life of a Christian. And yet, who's up there saying that he knows he's a Christian? The preacher that baptized him. What kind of idiocy is that? Christianity is a life. A life that is trying to approximate the life of Christ for righteousness. Christianity is walking with God. Christianity is applying the Word of God, all of its do's and don'ts, to your own self. Measuring yourself by the Word of God, not by some emotional feeling you had at some time or other. And yet, that is exactly what most preachers are teaching people to do. I hope you won't be bored. You should not be bored. We'll be reading the Word of God. You say, well, I read the Word of God all the time. I've read all that. Yes, you read all of that. And you've heard sermons about Christ. So you don't just shut your Bible and go home when you've read the Bible once. If you're a Christian, you keep on reading it. And if you haven't read the Bible through once, you should make that the goal of your life. You should make a pledge to God. If I don't do anything else while I'm alive, if you'll let me live long enough, I'm going to read the Bible completely through. Now, a real Christian is going to take hold of that as he reads the Bible through, and it's going to take hold of him, and they're going to want to read it. That is their bread. That is their manna. I pray every morning when I pick up my Bible and begin to read, before I begin to read, I pray. Ask God to bless me in His Word, give me understanding, give me more light, to strengthen me. Plead with the Holy Spirit to apply truth to my mind and teach me more. And then I don't make a long prayer, just that brief two or three things that I pray about. I'm acknowledging to a living God that I'm looking into His living Word, and only He can make it alive and powerful to me. And that's how I would suggest anyone who's reading their Bible to read it. Though you may not know it from most of today's preaching, there are some things that are called sin by God that Christians are not free to do. And turn to Romans chapter 1 and we'll begin there. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul at verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You want to know about God's righteousness? You want to know what He expects, what He demands? It's in the Scripture, as it is written. For the For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. You don't even know what to believe if you don't read the Scriptures. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They shut the truth out of their minds. They purge their conscience of it. They harden their hearts against it. They hold it down. They suppress it. You younger ones don't know yet. Some of you who are in your early adult years may not know. But if you pay attention to the newspapers, if you pay attention to the news on the television, if you pay attention to anything you watch on television, it'd be impossible for a Christian not to see that the world is against God's righteousness and against God's truth. They hold it down. They're fighting against it. They're outlawing it in some nations. Canada is putting people in prison for even reading the Scriptures that are against the Sodomites. And that will be here probably within the next 20 years, unless God brings some kind of revival in the churches. Preachers are already afraid to say anything against the Sodomites from the pulpit in the vast majority. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. That is, God has revealed His Godhead to everyone. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You say, well, how could men figure that out? Well, I'll tell you this. We have the writings of philosophers going back hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came. Hundreds of years before that. And they wrote that there is a deity. There is a being. And He must be good because He has provided in the world for people to be able to survive and to be able to even be happy. They reasoned from what man is, from what his mind was like. They reasoned from the creation, from the sun and the moon and the stars, and everything made so that man can survive and live. They reasoned from that to this invisible God that nobody had ever seen or could see, but they reasoned that He must exist. And that He must be all-powerful and all-wise. They reasoned at least that much. It's in their writings. And they weren't believers. Most of them were Sodomites. But they were philosophers. That was their life, was to try to think and find out the truth of things. Things mental. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one in the world is excusable for his ignorance, unless it be those who to whom God has not given enough mental ability to know Him or to know anything. Because that, when they knew God, this is why His wrath burns towards mankind. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Scientists, the vast majority of scientists, who are supposed to be the people of knowledge, are hateful to God Evolutionists, all evolutionists are hateful to God. They all think they're too smart for God. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Since they couldn't see this being who is God, they imagined in their mind something that he would be like, a big strong bull, or a big strong elephant, or a big strong gorilla, or whatever, or a wise serpent. And so they made something to represent what they thought might represent characteristics of this God. Change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Any of you young people, you may be lusting for the day when you can commit sexual impurity and get away with it, need to understand that the reason that you're like that is because of man's fallen nature. And God gives people over to their evil desires and lets them send themselves into hell. It is clearly wrong for people to engage in sexual activity outside of legitimate marriage. I won't say a thing about the queers. Those aren't marriages. It doesn't make any difference what every damnable Supreme Court judge on the face of the earth says and every damnable congressman says. Those aren't marriages. Queers can't marry. Marriage is a husband and a wife joined together under the covenant of God. Who change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. And then he mentions the sodomites. Female sodomites and male sodomites is a big fad for young women nowadays, even in their teenage years, to become female sodomites. And all they're doing is damning themselves to hell, because God doesn't save a very high percentage of sodomites. Yes, it says, such were some of you in Corinthians. Maybe that was two. Some would be plural. Maybe it was two. Maybe it was three. You never find the Lord Jesus Christ having anything to do with sodomites. That is found in the Gospels. Likewise, the men, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a worthless mind. They're worthless. They're trash for the dumpster of hell to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Here's the list. Pick what you want from it. It covers a lot of things. I'm telling you things the Bible says are sin. God says are sin. They're things that he hates, for which he pours out his wrath. Well, I read that to you in verses 19 and 20. Being filled with all kinds of unrighteousness. Fornication is at the top of the list, because sexual sins are probably at the top of the list. Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You little children, hear that? God's wrath is on your disobedience to your parents. It's not a little thing when you go away and sulk and pout because your parents have told you to do something. It's not a little thing for your poor little brain to start thinking how much you hate daddy or how much you hate mama because they won't let you do what you want to do. That's not a little thing. God's wrath is upon you for that. That testifies that you have a fallen nature, that you're a servant of Satan, that you deserve the wrath of God because His wrath is upon you for that. It's not a little thing for you little children to show how evil you are by children who can't even talk plain yet fighting with each other and hitting each other, that kind of thing. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, don't even know what they're doing, covenant breakers, without natural affection. Most of womankind in this nation, it's starting to look like, may be guilty of being without natural affection. And most of mankind also. Most men nowadays, the first thing they want to know is how much milk a cow can give. That is, how much money can she make? How much can she bring in? Past these giant houses, every time I drive in and out of Fort Gibson, nobody but a millionaire could actually pay for and keep up a house like those houses are. Yet two people will get good jobs and they think that they're going to be happy ever after because they've got this giant house. Most of them end up in divorce within 5 or 10 years, and most divorces are over money. Most divorces are over money, according to people that keep records of those things. They got a house that, yes, they can make the payment for, but they're so stupid and so greedy and covetous, they forget that cars break down. And you have to have 79 kinds of insurance to keep up the property, keep up the cars, keep up the health insurance and all the rest of it. And the insurance company is always coming up with new kinds of insurance that you have to have. And so when about 10 of those things happens at one time, they see they're going under. And the only people that ends up with any good out of those houses is the financial institutions that keep loaning money again and selling that house over and over and over and over and over for tons of money. And the people don't get anything out of it but showing what fools they are and wrecking their own happiness. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Unmerciful. People getting abortions. Women living like a female dog with a male dog and taking all kinds of abuse from him because he doesn't feel any responsibility. He's getting all he wants from the poor idiot. He doesn't care a thing about her there. He knows that the world is full of idiots just like that. All females come with the same equipment. And every one of you females needs to know that. If you want to be something special, you better get special with God. You better come to Christ. Walk in the fear of God and plead with Him to give you a man that is worth having. A man that thinks you're something than a sex toy. Because that's all these ungodly men think. And the courts, the governments, they don't care either. They're making it legal to murder your children. They're implacable, unfeeling, that means, unmerciful. The filthy dogs in our so-called government making every kind of sin legal and making righteousness illegal more and more and more and more. The handful that actually stand for any righteousness are hated and despised by all of public media and all the rest of the governmental figures. This is what men are. This is what men are. This is what's in every one of us. And this is what God saves you from. He changes you. So that as you see yourself in this, you're ashamed of it. You fight against it with all the grace that God will give you. Who, knowing the judgment of God, you read that? Knowing the judgment of God. You can't help who come here, but know that we tell you there's a God whose judgment is damnation for everyone that doesn't believe on Christ. And the name of Christ has gone throughout the world 1,000 times. It's going out throughout the world 1,000 times a day, every day. Going everywhere. And even the creation is sufficient to tell you there's a God of judgment. Even the ancient philosophers, some of them, knew that there had to be a time when things would be settled right with the divinity, whoever or whatever it was. Knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not just physical death. That's nothing in the comparison. That's nothing. If physical death just sent you into nothingness, that'd be glorious compared to what's out there. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You who are not converted yet, please, please, please pay attention to this that I'm reading to you. There are many, many passages wherein these same things are condemned. I will read you the list to save reading the passages, because the next hour will be taken up with things that you're supposed to be doing. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Ephesians 4, 17. And following, chapter 5, verses 2 through 11, verses 14 through 21. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 13. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 16. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, a list that approximates this, although this is about the most extensive list in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 5 and verse 15. James chapter 3 and verse 2 through verse 12. James 4, 4. Titus 1, 10 through 16. There are many single verses and many other short lists that I wasn't even going to read to you. It's time for me to stop in this first hour, so I'm going to stop here. Go home. You who are not converted, or you who are Christians, refresh your mind, refurbish your mind, Christian, against these things that are in all of us, in our old man. Remember that God's wrath is open and working against these things. Ponder them. Remember every one that is named has the wrath of God upon it. And for we believers, let every one of your thoughts be attended with the thought that when I committed this sin, I committed a sin that Christ paid for on the cross. While I was so unrighteous, He fashioned a righteousness to give, literally impute to my record, my legal record, so that I am legally a child of God. May God bless and use the teaching today to the blessing of His people.